Well, good morning. Glad you're indoors with us today, meeting at First Baptist Church. Welcome back. I was gone, but welcome back. And y'all weren't here last week, so we all were out. And I need, for someone in the congregation, if you will buy me a razor, then I will take care of this. But I didn't shave last week, and that's 1 week's growth. So there you go. I do have several announcements this morning. Senior adults will be having Valentine luncheon on Tuesday, February 10th. So you have another week, but sign-up sheet is at the Welcome Center. The Upward Basketball Ministry continues to need greeters on each practice day and volunteers to cover shifts in the concession stand on Saturdays. And the sign-up sheets are also down in the information area for that as well. And we appreciate you doing that. Teen sign-up opportunities are available on the GroupMe. If you want to help, please make sure you sign up. Contribution statements were emailed or mailed. If you have questions, contact the church office. Tangi will be glad to help you there with whatever you need. I want to add a couple of things. We do have two losses of family members this past week. Bobby Curley passed on this past week, and they will be having a visitation for him on next Saturday from 2 to 4 at Oaklawn Funeral Home. And so if you're able to get away on Saturday, support that family at that visitation. Also, Miss Sue Quinn usually sits back here in this area, passed on Friday evening. They will be having a service sometime on Friday this next week here at First Baptist. We do not have the time secured yet. They have yet to meet with their home tomorrow. So be looking for those details that will be upcoming. And one other item before we move on, I received a call from an IMB, International Mission Board, and NAMB board member this past week. Stays in touch with me quite a bit over the last 5 years. He reported to me that First Baptist Church this past year ended up in the top 20 churches out of 5,300 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. We were in the top 20. And he said the only churches above us were mega churches in giving to the Annie Armstrong offering last year. And so he wanted me to share with you that they commend us highly. Brother Ezel is the president of the North American Mission Board. Just wanted to say thank you for your generous gifts. That ministers to many in the North American continent for missions. And so thank you very much for your giving there. And he wanted me to make sure and tell you, because I'm probably going to receive a coffee mug from him. So I told him I would be sure to tell you. So thank you for listening. We do have a memory verse for this month, and it comes out of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Yes, please stand as we quote this verse together. I pray that you'll commit it to memory. It is a powerful text that we should remember, where he says, you, speaking to God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now that him, H-I-M, the first one should not be capitalized. You will keep him who trusts in you in perfect peace because he trusts in you. This is a promise God gives. He will keep you. If you keep him on your mind, you focus on the Lord. When circumstances are bad, hardships come, keep him in mind. He will give you perfect peace. Boy, do we need that in this world. Perfect peace. For him who trusts in the Lord, he will keep you in perfect peace because you trust in him. Praise the Lord for that. Memorize that verse. Commit it to life. Be seated at this time. Brother Ike Peterson will come and bring our prayer this morning. I'll see you back up here in a moment.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly and earnestly before you this morning, rejoicing that we can be in this place for the revelation, dear God, of your holiness. Lord, we seek you today, and we desire nothing more than to lift your name on high, for you and you alone are worthy. Lord, we are mindful of those hurting, those who have lost loved ones. and lift them to you this morning, interceding on their behalf, asking, dear God, you to fill them with your peace, your presence, dear God. Just hold them and keep them near to your side in this time. Help us, Lord, to remember them in our prayer and honor your name. Lord, we are looking so forward to your word being spread this morning. Ask, Lord, that you would penetrate each of our hearts with your truth. Thank you for giving it to us. Have your way with us this very day. Lord, touch the heart of the one here, two, more, you know, Lord, that may be lost and without hope in Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, save them. We will rejoice with angels in heaven as you do so. Bless and anoint our pastor. Bless this singing, Lord, all to your honor and further knowledge of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's stand as we sing hymn number 361, We Have Come Into His House.
We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify his name. We were the prisoners, Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's glory in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
in an attitude of prayer to our Lord. Our most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we are humbled, we are joyful to be in your house today as members of the family of Christ. Dear Father, now we ask for a special blessing as we give back into your service. Father, if you have blessed us in so many ways, more than just in monetary ways, but in the blessings of your love. Your love that led to the plan of salvation. The love of your Son who was obedient to you to fulfill that plan of salvation. It's such a blessing, Lord. Father, now as we reach into our pockets, let us give faithfully, obediently, with a joyful heart. Whether it be little or much, let it be with a joyful heart. For we ask for your blessings now in the name of Lord Jesus, our Christ. Amen.
The cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love.
Thank you, Houston and Choir, all those at the instruments. The beginning of this year, we started a walk through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and this week we're going to resume our examination. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. At the very beginning, we heard the author revealed to us that God not only had spoken long ago through the prophets, but in these last days is unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we need to give him attention. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the old covenant. The message that he brought was greater than the old message. And our last time together, chapter 2 said, we need to pay close attention to that message. Not only was it revealed through Christ, but then through his disciples, those who were given the assignment to pass on the good news. And those words that even Christ preached were validated by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit. God had provided for us his very word through his servants, and we are to be sure to give attention to those words. And it seems like now in chapter 2 verse 5, he takes a little bit of an intermission, as it were, and kind of adjust the attention a little bit. And we're going to look at that this morning. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read these verses 5 through 9 out of chapter 2. It reads this way: "For he, God, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made man a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've appointed him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who's been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning our desire is to hear from you. This book, the writer has already charged us to listen closely. Father, I pray this morning your Spirit will help us to give attention to your word, even through this author, so that, Father, we might position ourselves appropriately before your grace. Lord, you're worthy. We just sang that. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of all things. Help us, Father, now to listen in a manner worthy of your grace. Lord, teach us. We pray in the name of Jesus to your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So the author's telling us Jesus is the one God sent. He's greater than the angels, and we should give close attention to him. And now in verse 5, we find that the author kind of seems to kind of go another track for a moment. God did not subject to angels. He comes back to this idea of angels who are not as great as Christ. Now he says he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. He did not submit to angels the world to come, this inhabited world. Isn't that amazing that God made angels as powerful creatures, messengers of his, but he did not give them charge over this world? God has special assignment for them. We kind of examined that in the first chapter. They're messengers. They are those that are called for special assignments, for them to come down, give us God's word or his plans, his instructions, and we're to follow those. But he never gives us the idea that he has sent angels to control this world. Never. What he did was assign that responsibility to man. And He finds it the right thing to do to look back at a word that Jews to whom he wrote this letter, remember, he wrote to Jews, many who had trusted Christ already under heavy persecution, some thinking about going back to Judaism because there's not that kind of persecution being a Jew, some that might be on the fence about trusting Christ, but because of persecution, being hindered from trusting Christ. So talking to Jews, be very familiar with the writings, especially the writings of the Psalms. And this psalm especially, this is an excerpt from Psalm chapter 8. It is a psalm that King David wrote, their beloved king from their previous history. Every Jew knew about King David. He was a powerful king. He was a king that brought the nation together. He was a king who conquered the other lands. He was a king that before he became king, killed the giant. The Lord loved him. His testimony about him is that he was a man after God's own heart. We can learn from his psalms, even though David was indeed a scoundrel at times and did not always seem to be following God's rule, he always came back to God when he fell away. He was a man after God's own heart. The Jews would know about this one. In this excerpt out of Psalm chapter 8, we read, and in verses 6 through 8 in our text, one has testified somewhere. I want to give you this little item. As we're going through the book of Hebrews, we'll never find the Hebrew writer saying, now in Isaiah, this is written. In the Gospels, Matthew wrote this. You'll never find that. He just says, somewhere it's been said. Somewhere it's written. Because he assumes his audience will know the writings and will know the word spoken by their Messiah. He assumes that. So he never gives a reference. He never gives a name of a book or a prophet. He just says, here's what's written. That's what he's doing here. He said somewhere, and it's not because he didn't know, it's because he assumes they know. Somewhere it's been testified. What is man that you remember him? If you are familiar with the Psalms at all, you remember this psalm. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. I'm going to just jump there for a second. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 8 for just a moment. We'll notice the beauty of this psalm as David is writing. He begins it saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who's displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've established strength because of your adversaries, the enemy and the revengeful cease. He gives accolades to the Father in heaven because even through the weakest, he subdues his enemies. He's giving great praise to God. And then he says in verse 3, when I consider these works of your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've appointed, you've ordained all these things, then in comparison to that, what is man? What is man that you give thought of him? What is man that you would be mindful of him? Mankind to David as he's looking at the vastness of the universe and the beauty of the stars and the way God created the world, man is seemingly insignificant in all of that. And I think that from time to time. I know David was thinking that. And then David is confounded that God would give him attention out of all of the beauty of his creation. He's mindful of man. He's concerned and cares about us. I pray you find hope in that today. There's a lot going on in this world. There's craziness. There are people that are off their rockers. They're going one extreme to the other. Let me tell you, God, there's trouble. And he knows who we are. And he's mindful. So mindful that as we've sang this morning, he sent a Savior. He sent someone to take care of our greatest needs, sin and death. Christ Jesus did that. At the cross, by his death and resurrection, he's killed sin's power and the penalty for sin. If you trust him, he's killed that. And he's overcome death by rising from the dead so that we have the promise of that. Those are the two worst enemies in life. Now, there can be a lot of other enemies, but they're insignificant to sin and death. And he's taken care of that because he cared for man. What is man? Man's a special creation. Man's a special creation to the Lord God. I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 1 for just a moment. And some of you are saying, Brother Robert, you do this a lot. You go to Genesis a lot. Yes, I do. It's the foundations for our faith. The very first book, can't believe the first books of the Bible, then we can't believe any of it. And here God gives us a word in chapter 1, verse 27. As he moves man to write this account of creation. Verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created, in male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now you can read back through the account, the previous creation of the animals, vegetation. Never does God tell us that he made those things in the image of himself. It is only when God creates man that he makes something in his image. We are a special part of creation. He has made us so that we can communicate and encounter him in a very real way. Never seen God. The scripture tells us no one can see God. He's invisible. Jesus came as the image of the invisible God to show us God. When we look in the face of Christ, we see the glory of God in Christ Jesus. God's invisible, but he desires to communicate and engage with us. That's why he made us in his image. He gave us a capacity to be able to connect with him. Someone said, in every man's heart, there is a God-shaped space. Well, what they really mean and what the scripture says is we've been made in his image so that we can know him. Now, some will reject that. Some will run away. Some will not want to be brought under the lordship of the Lord God and want to rule themselves, want to make their own decisions, and nobody can tell me what to do. That is the kind of world we live in today. No rule will tell me I can't stand in the street and do this or that. We live in that kind of world today. It's rebellion. But those who yield to him will find peace, just as we're memorizing this week and this month. They'll find real peace, perfect peace. Because finally the war between me and God is over when I yield myself to him to come in and rule me, who's made me in his image so that I can engage with him. I will find peace. If I step outside that and rebel and attempt to do it on my own, I will be miserable and never find peace. It's what the scriptures teach us. And all because God made us in his image. We are a special part of his creation. And in that, he gave us an assignment. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the earth, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the creeping things, the beast of the field. He has called us to rule over those things. And in the course of the first couple of chapters of Genesis, we see that that was so. I will take you to chapter 2, where God sees that Adam is alone and he needs a companion. And so he brings all the animals before Adam. I love how this says, it's not good for man to be alone. Verse 18 of chapter 2, I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to the cattle and the birds and the sky and every beast of the field. But there was not found a helper suitable for him. Isn't that amazing? All animals just came right up to Adam, showed themselves. Probably did a little spin. Look at me. What are you going to name me? And Adam gave him a name. He was a brilliant, intelligent human being and gave names to the animals. All of them. The different kind of fish in the sea. I don't know about you. I can probably name about three fish. There are lots of fish in the sea. And not to mention the animals. The ones that survived, there are thousands of them. Adam named them all. And they came to him. Have you been out in nature lately? Some of you own cattle. You have to bring food for them to come to you. Now, some of them might be a little more domesticated. You have little puppies and cats and stuff, and they'll come to you. But for the most part, wildlife's not going to come running up to you. They'll pet me and rub against your leg. They're not going to do it. But they did at creation. When God created the animals and man and put them in a garden, those animals were about as domesticated as we find our cats and dogs to be today. They still dwelt and inhabited the wilderness and the forest, but they would just come up. They interacted. Why do you think a woman would stand in a garden and talk to a serpent? They had a relationship where they engaged with the animal kingdom all the time. It was natural for them. So what happened? Chapter 3 happened. Now you're saying, Brother Robert, how are we on this subject of God sees man? Well, because he gave him rule over all things. If you'll remember, out of Hebrews, he's talking, referring back to Psalm chapter 8, the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man that you'd be concerned with him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. Man was not made powerful like the angels to be messengers. You know those angels, they're programmed for one thing, serve the Lord. And the ones that rebelled, they were cast out of glory. And now they dwell in this earth, and they do a lot of bad stuff. They impact and influence this world system. You wonder where evil comes from. Well, it's in us. But then it's just egged on by demonic forces, the devil, fallen angels that roam around in the spirit world around us and influence things. Yes, that's real. We can say, well, the paranormal movies and all of that, they kind of show that. Listen, there's a spirit world. Why would the Apostle Paul say, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces? There is a spiritual, negative, wicked force out there that we have to deal with. It's the reality of this life in which we live. Here the writer says, God made man, and he's concerned about him. And he made man a little lower than the angels. We don't have quite the power of angels, but even though we've been lower than him, we've been crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And we've been given rule over the world. At the very beginning, we were given rule over all of the animals, the fish, the birds. Had dominion. You could call them to yourself. I gave you this name. Send them away. Pet them. I'd love to pet a lion one day, but that'd have to wait. But here, crowned him with glory and honor, appointed him over the works of your hands, put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he goes on to say, in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that's not subject to man. But now, right now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. That's because of Genesis 3. Where the fall occurred, where the animals used to just interact with man, and they'd come to him, they interacted and engaged, but when the fall happened, something changed. Now, literally and technically, it didn't happen until chapter 9 of Genesis. I am going to be honest with you. Chapter 9, after the flood. Now, listen, before the flood, do you remember this? God said, Noah, I want you to take the animals two by two, remember? And then the animals that are clean, take seven of them. We know at the end of that why that happened, because he had to offer some offerings, gratitude for the Lord getting them through the flood and sparing them. He offered up sacrifices afterwards. He made an altar and he offered up. Well, he had to have some clean animals to offer, and he had to have extra ones so they didn't become extinct. So he took extra clean animals, and he took two of everything else. Well, how would they come to him? Because they were somewhat domesticated, but even that, the scripture tells us the Lord brought them to Adam. After the flood, chapter 9, Verse 1 says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That sounds about exactly the same as what he had told Adam and Eve at the very beginning after he made them in his image. Here's your assignment, be fruitful and fill the earth. Then he goes on to say, and the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. So you can eat them. You wonder why animals are scared of man? Because we can kill them and eat them. You see, something changed, and after the flood, if it was not complete, where the animals were afraid of man before the flood, they certainly would be after the flood. That's why today you walk up in a wilderness area and you hear stuff run away. Hopefully, not running at you, but running away. It's because God changed the economy. Something had to, and why did that happen? Because sin came on the scene. Sin has changed everything, people. You wonder why people are mad at each other and why road rage happens and why senseless murders and rapes and stuff. It's because sin has come into this world. It's ruined everything. It's ruined us. It's ruined this earth. The very earth itself. We have scripture evidence in Romans chapter 8 where the Apostle Paul writes that the earth groans and awaits the day of redemption. Because earth is tired of the sin that is ruining it. The animal creation, they too long for the day that redemption takes place. A new heaven and a new earth happen where sin is dealt with. And God will do that. But in the meantime, sin has messed up everything. Laura and I have had conversations, and she will tell you there are times when she will say, why would people be like that? And I go, Lord, because of sin. Sin. They don't know that they're doing wrong because they're saturated in their sinfulness and selfishness. They don't have a mind toward the Lord God. Listen, there are just some people in this world anti-God, anti-help, anti-Savior. They're just about themselves. And I don't know about you, but before I came to know the Lord, I had a lot of pent-up hate. A lot of pent-up anger, and a lot of sinful desires. I still have some, but they're not dominating me anymore. Now the Spirit of God has the place on the throne, and those other things do not dominate anymore. I'm no longer a master to sin. Now I'm a master to righteousness. I wish I was perfectly righteous. And through the course of time, when I meet Jesus face to face, I will be. But in the meantime, you and I, all of us, read Romans 7 where the Apostle Paul, the preeminent of apostles, the one called by Jesus himself, who has written almost most of the New Testament epistles, a believer who went and planted churches, discipled people, invested in lives, and wrote spiritual instruction, testifies and says, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I do, I don't want to do. And I can't help it because this sin nature that we have in us because of the fall continues to wrestle with us. Listen, you might be redeemed in the fullness of God's grace and filled with the Spirit, but you've still got an element of sinfulness about you because you're wrapped in this flesh. One day we'll be delivered from it. In fact, at the end of that testimony that the Apostle Paul gets in chapter 7, he says, he cries out and says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he recognizes this body carries that sin nature that we can't get rid of until we die, and he transforms us. Beautiful miracle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read that, where the Apostle Paul talks about how this mortal will one day be transformed and put on immortal. This natural will put on supernatural. This earthly will put on the heavenly. There's going to be a transformation. He says, while not all of us will die, all of us will be changed. Those that are alive when Christ comes, they ascend to him, they will be changed. Just like those who are dead and raised up, transformed into bodies that exist and live forever, they are removed from that body of death. Now they're going to have a body that lives forever in eternity without sin. And all those who are alive and remain on that day will also. So whether you meet the Lord through the veil of death or you meet him in the air, there's a promise that in Christ you will be transformed and you will one day be delivered from this body of death. The Apostle Paul cries out and acknowledges that. Listen, that's why we must constantly evaluate ourselves, because we should not fool ourselves into thinking we're going to be perfect. And listen, the world out there watching us, that will be the condemnation. Well, you're not perfect just because you know Jesus. Well, no, we're not. That's why we need Jesus, because he's making us into his son's image. And we're a long way from it yet. He will ultimately finish that. The Apostle Paul says, I have confidence of this, that he who began a good work in me will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? On the day I meet Jesus face to face, I'll finally be perfect. That's what that means. In the meantime, I'm just a mess trying to be fixed. And I praise the Lord that he invested in me and opened my eyes that I might trust him so that he could come in and make me new. And that's what Paul says again. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old's passed away. The new has come. And there should be a difference. Listen, if you're a believer, you should be improving. You should be being made into the image of Jesus and becoming better and better and better. And I tell our young people when they come and say, I've trusted Christ, I'm going to say, well, now all eyeballs are going to be on you. And you should be getting better and better all the time. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's kind of mean. You're putting the fear of God in them. Yes, I am. They should be fearful. Just like you and I as adults should be fearful. There should be some difference in us from what we used to be. If we say we've come to Christ and he truly has come in, we should be different. How in the world going to know unless they see something different in us? Because as David says, what is man? What is man that you would give attention to him? You put all things under his feet. You made him a little lower than the angels. And yet right now we don't see everything under his feet. You know, that's amazing. The animals, we don't subdue them. We hardly subdue anything in the world. You know, part of the curse that the Lord God told to Adam, oh, you're going to keep working. Now you're going to sweat. And you're going to suffer to try and get something to grow out of that ground. You know, before that, it just grew. He just had the pleasure of going out there and messing around in the garden, and stuff grew because the Lord gave a mist from the ground and he caused everything to grow. But when sin came in, it even messed with nature. Your best plans. You can be the smartest architect in the world, and you can go and you can make the best design and you can put up a building. Guess what? One day it's going to crumble. It's going to give up. One day it's going to fall to the ground. It's going to be nothing. Your fame will be nothing but something written in a book. We can be the most intelligent people. We can find a cure for cancer. But you know what? One day Christ is going to cure every disease. We are limited in what we can produce and what we can do. We are no longer subduing the earth. We're not subduing the animals. The devil, at the time that we fell, he usurped our dominion. I hate to say it that way, but he came in and usurped the dominion that we were given by God. And a day is coming when that will be restored. That does not mean we cannot have victory as we walk in this world, because as we lean on and trust in the Lord, he provides those victories. But you and I have no power on our own. We're in trouble. And sin has been the cause of that. That's why I have this title, Man's Deferred Status, because we had a status that was honorable, was full of dignity. And when sin came, the honor and the dignity disappeared. And the only way that it's restored is when we find ourselves in Christ, the one he sent, the one he talked about in chapter 3, verse 15, the one who will bruise your head, serpent, with his heel. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. That was the first gospel message about the coming Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ, who, as he hung on the cross and pulled himself up on his toes to grasp for air in his lungs as he hung there, his heel rubbed up against the back of that upright part of the cross, and it bruised his heel. But the entire time, as the devil was laughing because he was killing Jesus, Jesus was really crushing his head, his power over man for sin and death. Jesus Christ was overcoming, and he proved it when he came out of the grave 3 days later. He proved, all that may have looked like I was defeated, but guess what? I'm alive. Praise the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one that can return and make good our status before the Lord. We are enough without Jesus. We can't attain to great heights. We can do a whole lot of things in this world that man will acknowledge and say, oh, what a great job. Athletic endeavors and intellectual pursuits, many things that we can do, and we should be doing those, but none of them will exalt us to the place where we're going to be seated as satisfied before the Father. The only way that happens is if you are covered in the blood of Jesus. Once again, this past week, reading through the Exodus, and I will not forget at the end of that, after the Israelites came out, the narration says, and from this day forward, if a stranger or a sojourner comes into the nation of Judea, they cannot partake of the Passover remembrance until they are circumcised. No circumcised person can partake of the Passover. If you know what the Passover was about, it was about Egypt holding Israel in bondage in the nation of Egypt. And God came and visited them and said, I'm going to let you go. And after a series of 9 plagues, he came to the last plague, which was the death of every firstborn in every household in Egypt, except for those who took an innocent lamb into their presence for 14 days, and on the 14th day slaughter it and take the blood and put it on the lintel post and the doorpost of their home. And on an assigned night, those Israelites were to eat that lamb in their home, and they were to stay in their house behind that door that had the blood on it, and the death angel was going to pass through the land that night, and it did. And it killed every firstborn child of every single home in Egypt that did not have the blood of the lamb over the door. The same thing is going to happen again one day. If you do not have the blood of Christ that was spilt as a sacrifice for your sin, covering your heart, because out of trust, expressing faith in him and trusting him with your life, you will not have the death angel pass over you. You will experience what is called the second death. You're going to die physically. Sin has made sure of that, unless the Lord comes first. But the second death is the death to be separated from God for all time because you never trusted your life to him. And when the day of judgment comes, and I said when, not if, when the day of judgment comes, we will have to stand before the Lord and give an account of the things that we have done with Jesus. Did we trust him? If so, your judgment's taken care of because it came on Christ. But if you did not trust Christ, all the judgment that you incurred will come upon you. And that will require that you be separated from his goodness and his grace for all eternity. The blood of Christ can keep you from that destiny. He sent him once. In fact, Peter says it this way. Jesus died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And in another place, be like the Hebrew writer, Jesus Christ died for our sins while we were still sinners. That's how he demonstrated his love toward us. Don't shun the love of a God that comes through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. We have a deferred status until we trust Christ. God made us in a way to be made in his image and to rule and have dominion. But that special favor has been taken away because of sin, and all of us have participated in sin. I pray you won't leave this place today, that maybe by the end of the week, if you do leave this place, that by the end of the week you will have come to this place of trusting Christ as your Savior, being covered by His blood, and seeing that status restored because the Lord Jesus Christ received you as His child. The Hebrew writer, I read through verse 9, because in verse 8 it says, right now we don't see all things subject to man. But the writer said, but we do see Jesus, who's been made for a little while lower than the angels. That means He came down. Paul writes it so beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled Himself. He laid aside prerogatives. He came down to this earth, wrapped Himself in flesh, walked among sinful man, lived a righteous life, and then offered Himself up as an atonement to pay the price of man's sin. And because of that, the Lord God has raised Him up, given Him a name that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the one we bow to. And that's the one the hymn writer, the Hebrew writer is writing about. This Jesus, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, has been crowned glory and honor. He's been raised up to that highest place. And by the grace of God, He tasted death for everyone. Now you look at that everyone and go, well, then we're all saved. You have to read a little further, and that's where we're going next week. So you got to come back. Okay, because we're going to look into this a little more, because there are places in these next verses where He says He's going to bring many sons to glory, not all, and says those who are sanctified are all from one Father, not everybody, just those who are sanctified, and those are not ashamed to be called brethren. So there are some qualifications, but He did die to bring many to glory. I pray you're one of those. I have some questions on my sheet. I haven't paid much attention to this, and we're going to get out before lunch this week. So, have you trusted in Christ? Have you acknowledged? That means admitted or confessed that you're a sinner. Has His death been applied to your sin? Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been born again? Are you different today because of the regenerating, changing power of Christ in your life? Do you credit Him for providing your salvation, or do you credit yourself? These are questions we need to give attention to. It's how we answer that will determine whether we really belong. In Titus chapter verses 3 through 6, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Listen, if you've trusted Christ, serve Him. Serve Him with gladness. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving Him glory and not yourself. Serve for the posterity of your own family, friends, people you associate with every day that you know do not know Christ. Serve Him faithfully. Stand as a beacon of light in a dark world, because you carry the message that everyone needs. And all of those who are in the dark need sun to shine the light for them. We all know somebody that needs that. If we're going to experience salvation, we should not be stingy with it. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And I think most of you would agree with that. Why would we not share that with anybody else? If you had the cure for cancer, wouldn't you share it? This is greater than a cure for cancer. This is a cure for the human condition. Let's be sure that we praise our God and serve Him faithfully. If you don't know Jesus, I pray you come to know Him. Let His blood wash you clean. Get over yourself. Trust in another who can rule your life better than you ever could think of it. And you'll be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, you've given us the privilege to be in this house today, sing praises to your name, to pray, opportunity to give, to fellowship with other believers, to hear your word, to be challenged, reminded. I pray, Father, that you'll stir our hearts, that we'll respond to you in an appropriate manner, whether it's before this church, at the altar here, praying with the pastor, or whether it's in our home during the lunchtime or sometime through the week. Father, move us to walk with you and to do it in a way that honors your name. Lord God, thank you that you have compassion on the lost around us. Give us that kind of heart. Help us, Father, be found faithful, good stewards of that which you've invested in our lives, not just for ourselves. So, Father, be glorified through our response. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, time to respond. It's part of our worship. And here we have opportunity. Let's stand together. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to do that before we're dismissed.
Just as I
gracious God, you've been good to us this morning, and we pray you will walk with us out of this place, assist us so that, Father God, we can represent you well in this world. We love you and thank you for Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray to your glory. Amen. God bless you. I'll be teaching tonight. Love for you to come back. We'll be talking about some of the Messianic Psalms, so hope to tonight.
We're going to close with the family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family, the family.
God bless.